Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you would, stand with me for the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. On Father's Day, I sent a social media tweet out that went to Instagram, Facebook, and all that stuff about my dad. And I just simply stated in there, thank you, Dad, for being the GOAT. Hashtag Happy Father's Day. Oh, my dad doesn't have social media. I didn't even expect him to see it. I just wanted to let everybody know that I'm proud of my dad. And so about a week later, though, some of my dad's friends that are on Facebook saw it and told my dad. And so Dad calls me out and asks me why I called him a goat. And I explained to him what a goat meant, that a goat means greatest of all time, G-O-A-T, greatest of all time. And so thank you, Dad, for being the GOAT. Hashtag Happy Father's Day means that you are the greatest dad of all time. And all of a sudden, he had a smile on his face, and he was like, thank you. Well, we started a series called King. And the first couple of weeks, we talked about King Saul back in June. And then it was interrupted by a series we've done called Stories, and now we're going back into part number two, King David. And King David is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time when it comes to Jewish history. He's still recognized today. You walk the streets of Jerusalem, wherever, they're going to look to David, King David. Matter of fact, they're still looking for the Messiah, the King, son of David, to come and to reign. That's what they're looking for. We understand the king has already come. His name is Jesus Christ. But they look at him as the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Look at verse number 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the, say it with me, heart. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? There are still the youngest. Jesse replied, but he is out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil. He brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Father, we thank you for your word. God, may we hear specifically what you have to say to us about the pasture, about the preparation, about what you are trying to do in us. God, may our ears be open, and may we seize this moment of what you're trying to do in us to become all that you have for us, men and women, after God's own heart. In Jesus' name I pray, and everyone said a big amen. Give the person next to you a high five and say, this is going to be good, before you're seated. Have you ever made a decision based on an outward appearance that later on you regretted or realized that, no, there was more to it than that? Anybody? I have, along with about four or five other people in the room. No one else. Maybe it's that you asked that person out, or you wanted to go out with that person because, man, they look good. And then after you're, you know, alone with them for about 15, 20 minutes, you're like, no, this is not what I thought it was going to be. No show of hands here. Maybe it's the job that you were pursuing that you wanted, like, I got to have that. And all of a sudden, you get inside the job, and the inside's not what it was from the outside looking in. I had a situation on my daughter's 16th, turning 16. We were looking for a vehicle, and Shannon and I had our budget of $5,000, and we were just kind of looking and looking and trying to find that right vehicle, and we came across at a car dealership a 2007 Cadillac that looked spectacular. A little rough on the leather on the inside, but it looked great, and drove it, had great power. I mean, after I got through driving it, had such power, I opened the hood to see what was under there and see that motor. Now, I'm not a car person, so I don't even know what I was really looking at. I just kind of looked under the hood because that's what a man does. Shut it, and like, man, this is it. Let's buy it. We bought it. She drove it, went great. Toward the end of the 3,000 miles, because every 3,000 miles we even drive it into my kids still today when they move out, just change your oil every 3,000 miles and rotate your tires for the longevity of your car and getting the maximum out of your tires and out of your car. Do it every 3,000 miles. And so toward the end of the 3,000 miles, I noticed a little bit of knocking that was in the engine, and we went to take it to get it oil changed, and the guy comes out and says, there's no oil in the engine. I'm like, you're kidding me. He said, no. I said, so fill it up. Not much I can do now. And I began to watch it, and it began to lose oil almost daily. I mean, not literally, every 5 days I had to put a quart of oil in the engine. And if you know anything about that, that is not good. It means your engine is shot. So what I thought on the outside, I didn't realize what was going on the inside. In this story, you find the man of God shows up looking to anoint the next king of Israel. And Eliab comes in the room and says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God says to him, don't look as man looks, because man looks on the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. I look at the intentions. I look at really the motives. I look at those things that really matter in life. And today, I want you to stop and allow God to look into the inside of you. We do such a good job preparing the outside. We even come to church and we know how to be religious. We know how to dress the part. We know how to smile the part. We know how to do all of those things and put on a facade for somebody. And I'm not talking about being positive. I believe we should be positive. Even going through stuff, I believe we should be people of faith. But we also should be people that are vulnerable, realizing that this is not a facade that we're putting on. We truly want to be touched by the hand of God Almighty. And so you have David. The first king was not a man after God's own heart. Go back and listen to the message that Pastor Sampson preached last week in the first week of this message, powerful message. Go back and listen to it from last week. But I was thinking about this also. How many of you have ever been left out of something that you wanted to be a part of? Maybe you were left out of a promotion. Maybe you're left out of an invite. Maybe you're left out of a party. Maybe you're left out of whatever it may be. And you find here that David was left out. David stayed out in the pasture while the draft was going on. It was draft day. They were selecting the next king of Israel, and he's out in the pasture while the real celebration's going on at the house. And he is struggling with that. I remember one time when I was in fifth grade, I was left out. Fifth grade, Spiro, Oklahoma, trying out for the basketball team. I didn't make it. Now, you think about how bad that is. Fifth grade basketball team you didn't make? And Spiro, Oklahoma? Come on. How many boys were there competing for that job, that positions? There's just a handful. I was like the two that was left out. So I understand a little bit of what David's going through. He is ignored. His own father and family leave him out. They could have got a servant, somebody else they could have hired for the day to go out and take care of the sheep and the goats so that David could be here. But he is left out of the great stuff going on. But God has not forgot about him, folks. And God has not forgot about you. Look at Psalms 78. Notice what it says here in verse 70. He chose his servant David, calling him from the sheep pens. Who's he? Not dad, Jesse, not even Samuel. This is God Almighty. He took David from the tending the ewes and the lambs and made him the shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people, Israel. He cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands. You see, if you go back to the text, it says that after Samuel had anointed him as the next king, that Samuel went back to Ramah, his home. But it doesn't say what happened to David. But if you dive into the scripture and look at the passage following, you know what David did? David also went back to the pasture. When he was anointed king, most of us would have said, oh, now I am anointed king. Send me to the palace. No, I'm too good to go back out and take care of the... Because you know what the pasture represented? The pasture represented wide open spaces. It represented loneliness. It represented the smell of sheep dung and goat dung. It represented just stuff that people really don't want to do, is out there taking care of the sheep. I would rather be in the house or rather be at the palace. I'd rather be doing something else. It is lonely out there. But it is in the pasture that God is developing the next king of Israel. And I want to talk to you about the pastures of life today, because it's in the pasture that God wants to develop you. You see, who God calls, God qualifies. But it's in the calling that God begins to qualify you, because he had the calling, but God still had a process of taking him through to prepare him to be the next king of Israel. But oftentimes, we do not take advantage of the qualifying process. And it's in the pasture. What does the pasture represent? The pasture is the place God has you for preparation for your next step. Think about that. And the pasture looks different for every single person. You may be a mom with two kids and you're pregnant with the third kid. You know what you are in? You're in your pasture. You may feel lonely. You may feel like, what am I doing? No one's there for me. Yeah, I mean, all you're hearing, you know, you're just changing dirty diapers and getting cleaning up pee and spilt milk and smelling junk all the time and just changing, washing clothes and diapers. Just that is all you're doing. And you feel like you're in the pasture of life. Maybe you're the single person who wants to be married and you're in your mid-20s and you have prayed and prayed and prayed and it hasn't happened and you feel like you're in the pasture of life. It's in the place of preparation that God is doing something inside of you. Maybe you're in that job that you feel like you're just stuck and you don't know what to do and you feel like you can't move forward, you're not progressing. You know what? You may be in the pasture and God is preparing you for the next step that he has for you. Maybe you've lost your job and you don't know what's going on and what the next job I have and where God wants to take me. You may be in your pasture. Most of the time, we do not appreciate the pastures of life, but it's in the pasture of life that God is preparing you. You may be a high school student that God is trying to develop you and work you and do some things inside of you so that you can be all that you can possibly be. You know what you're in? You're in the pasture of life. Use that moment to let God do the deep things that he wants to do inside of you. You see, a lot of shepherd boys may have went back to the pasture and spent every night playing Fortnite and wasting the pasture. But David didn't. David took advantage of the pasture. Let me give you some things that David did in the pasture and what God wants to do inside of you in your pasture of life, just like David. First off is this: God wants to develop humility in you. He wants to develop humility inside of you. Recently, we had the pastors over our house. So we're eating. After we got through eating, we got a pool in the backyard. We're swimming with the kids and just hanging out. And Pastor Hetty at Guthrie challenges me to a swim race. I'm usually up to most challenges. And I jumped on it. No, get me to understand this. If Pastor Hetty would have challenged me to a lot of other things, I would have said absolutely no. If Pastor Hetty would have challenged me to an arm wrestling match, I would have said no. He's a pretty strong dude. If he had challenged me to a foot race, I would have said no. Even though I had just had a total knee replacement, I'm not talking about that. Even if I had both good knees and in my top form in my life, I probably still would have said no because the guy is fast. If he would have challenged me to a beauty contest, I would have said no because he's the most beautiful man I know. But he challenged me to a race swimming. And part of my rehab over the past weeks before that is that I have been swimming. Because it's about the only thing I can do, and I'd been swimming, and so I'd been working on it. And I looked at him, and I just took a guess that he probably couldn't swim as fast as me. And I said, let's go for it. And we got down at the end of the pool and raced to the other end of the pool, and I let him say go. And guess what happened? Pastor Rodney Fouts won the race. Needless to say, my chest was bowed out, my nose stuck up, and I felt pretty good about myself. I beat Hetty. This past week, I was swimming in Breckenridge at the recreational center there, and they have several lanes where people could swim, and there was a 70-plus-year-old lady that got in the lane right next to me, and we took off swimming. I am not lying. If I am, I'm dying. That lady blew me away. I made very quickly the movement to get out of that lane and a further lane away from her and not be on the same pace with her. Because God has a way of humbling you, right? And God will use people like David had people humble him right there by keeping him in the pasture when everybody else is being invited in. God may use circumstances to humble you. He may use situations to humble you. He may use some type of loss to humble you. But I'm telling you what, when you are in the pasture of life, God wants to use that humbling to develop you into the man or woman of God that he wants you to become in life. Humbling. Humbling is not always easy. But let me give you a definition that I wrote down of humbling. Humbling is the process of freeing oneself from pride and arrogance. And I say it's a process because there are days that I feel a little bit of pride come up, and there's days that I walk in humility. Now, there's a big difference between humility is meekness under control. It is not a beat down. It is not being pushed down. It's not feeling like you're not worthy. That's not what humility is. Because you see, when you don't walk in humility, you'll walk in pride or you will walk in depression because you feel like you can't compete. You're not as good as those people. But when you walk in humility, you realize who you are in God, that you're a child of God, you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that God has his hand on your life. And when God has his hand on your life, you're the tail, you're not the tail, you're the head. You're the first and not the last. And that you're a child of God, and that God can do all things through you. That's what humility is. Peter struggled with humility. Now, Peter, he's the head of the church that Jesus assigned to, but it's amazing how God would send him in the pastures of life to humble him. Peter was one of those that he would tell Jesus, no, this is the way it's going to be. And Jesus would say, get behind me, Satan. That'll humble you. He would say, everybody else is going to fail you, and they're going to mess up, and they're going to deny you, but I will never deny you. I will die for you, Jesus. Guess what happens? Jesus says, no, before this night is over, you're going to deny me three times that you even knew me before the rooster crows. And guess what? By the morning time, what happened? The rooster crows. He's denied him three times. What does Peter do? He weeps bitterly, goes out into the pasture, and in the pasture of that time of his life, while Jesus is being crucified, he works on humility. Later on, Peter would write this. Look at this. He would say, dress yourselves in humility. Now, did you notice that? Dress yourselves in humility. What does that mean? It means every day. When do you dress yourself? Every morning when you get up, start a new day, you step through the night, you got to what? Dress. And what he's saying here, he's given a mental image of every single day you've got to put on fresh humility. Perspective of who you are in Jesus Christ. And then he says, as you relate to one another, because most of our humility is an issue of comparison to other people. And then he continues on, for God opposes the proud, but he gives what? Say it with me, he gives grace to the humble. Humble. One of my favorite football players of all time, who I think is probably the greatest pure running back of all time, is Barry Sanders. And if you don't know, just go Google Barry Sanders. If you are under 25 years of age or 30 years of age, go Google Barry Sanders and highlights, and you will see stuff that just will blow your mind. And while most professional athletes get in the end zone and they strut their stuff and do their dance and throw the football down, I'm not against that. Actually, I kind of enjoy some of the the antics and the stuff that they're doing. It's kind of fun to watch. But for Barry, it was not about showboating. He would run runs that would make your mouth drop, and you would say, how can a human being do that? He would cross the end zone, and he would carry the ball over and just hand it to the referee and walk off like that was the easiest thing he'd ever done. No big deal. You see, David was the same way. He's just been anointed as king. Instead of doing his dance in the end zone and the spiking of the ball and put the crown on my head, you know what he does? He goes back out in the pasture and starts to work again. He goes back out to the sheep. He goes back out to the ewes. He goes back out to do what God had called him to do, because he knew that now the calling was there, but the qualifying was still in process, and God was working in him, and there was still some humbling that needed to be done inside of him. Some people didn't think he was humble. Matter of fact, his wife one time criticized him as being prideful and arrogant as he danced before the Lord and the ark of God that was being brought back into Israel. One time his brother, as he brings pizza to the battlefront, and Goliath is there and he's cursing the gods of the armies of Israel. And he says, "Will anybody come fight me?" David said, "Who is this guy? I'll go fight him." And his brother looks at him and he says, "Why are you here? Go back to your few small sheep. All you are is a young boy full of pride and arrogance." But you know what David said? David said, no, man does not judge my heart. God judged my heart. And you find in Psalms 131, he looks to God and says, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. Now, he's not telling God what he thinks about himself. He is looking to God and saying, God, examine my heart, because I don't think that it is. I truly want to be a man after your own heart. So the first thing is humility. Let's look at the second thing. Solitude. In the pasture, God wants to develop solitude. How many of you remember the days back when you sat at a table and parents said to you, said, "You're not getting up till you eat all these vegetables." Anybody? You got a few people. I remember, because I could handle the mashed potatoes, the macaroni and cheese, I could handle the meat, I could handle all that stuff. But the vegetables just did not jive with me. Especially the green peas. There was a gag reflex. There was a gag reflex when I had to eat green peas. You know what I'm talking about, the gag reflex? It's like you put it in your mouth and you try to swallow it. It's like... I tried to hide green peas. I tried to throw extra green peas on my brother's plates when they weren't looking. I tried every method possible. But mom and dad wanted me to have the green peas because the green peas were actually good for me. And down deep inside, I know that the green peas are good for me. And when it comes to solitude, it's often the same way. We look at God and say, "God, I don't want that." Because we live in such a chaotic, busy, we want to be entertained, we want to hear noises, we want to hear stuff. But God is calling us away to solitude, to experience that time with him. You see, solitude is not loneliness. There's a big difference between loneliness and solitude. Loneliness says everybody has abandoned me and I'm all alone. Solitude says, no, it's an audience with God. I'm spending time alone with God, and God and I are talking together, or I'm just sitting in his presence. That's what solitude is. David understood it. Psalms 23, look what he says here. One of the most beautiful passages that you'll find in the scripture. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not..." Say it with me. Come on, let me hear it. "I shall not..." You know what that's saying? That's saying that solitude is about realizing that everything you need is found in your God. That it's not your boss that has everything you need. It's not a spouse. It's not a future spouse. It's not a relationship of some type. It's not a degree that's going to supply all that you need. No. I have no wants, because I have my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he supplies all of my need according to his riches and glory. And when you begin to walk in that, you begin to find a peace and a strength in solitude. Solitude is not sitting alone, soaking and worrying about life. It is a lost art of spending time, quality time, in deep thought, deep meditation, listening to God. Solitude will unravel, hear me this, solitude will unravel mysteries. Solitude will break forth in great ideas. Solitude will unlock dreams. Some of the greatest moments that I've had of vision and unlocking ideas have happened when I have just shut myself alone and just sat and listened to God. It could be driving down the road with nothing planned but me meditating and thinking on God. It could be sitting in a room by myself. It could be somewhere else. But in those moments have unlocked some incredible mysteries and dreams that have pushed me forward, pushed businesses forward. I'm telling you, so many times I believe that we have so much capacity locked inside of us, but we're not taking time in solitude alone with God for Him to unlock those great things that need to be unlocked inside of you. Solitude is about taking on the mind of God. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And one of the greatest enemies we have of solitude is our cell phones. Come on, how many of you, if you lost your cell phone for 20 minutes, you feel like you're naked and lost and you don't even know what you're going to do with yourself? Anybody? It is crazy when you have that moment like, what in the world? Because every one of your contacts, because anymore we don't remember phone numbers. Remember as a kid? I was a kid, you remember phone numbers. You had lots of phone numbers. Now you don't remember phone. Now the key thing is to remember passwords. You gotta remember passwords, not phone numbers. I don't even know my kids' phone numbers. I know my wife's because it's been for years, long before we even had cell phones. I just don't remember. But cell phones are stealing some precious solitude away. This week, I want to ask you to do this. I want you to do this week. I want you to spend 7 minutes a day for 7 days in solitude. 7 minutes for 7 days. Now, for some of you, that's no big deal. You actually practice that already. We'll extend it, but that's a small few of you. Most of you, your life is not settled. There's not solitude. And I'm speaking to me a lot of times. 7 minutes for 7 days, make that commitment and see what God can do. So, humility, solitude. Let's look at the last one. Training. In the pasture of life, God is training you. He's training you for the palace. Don't miss it. I have a guy that I know, known him for a while. Several years back, when he was in his early 30s, he was very frustrated because he'd had an incredible life change, committed his life to God. He was wanting to be successful in his business. But in the area that he was in, he could never break through kind of middle management, just kind of the middle pack. And he wanted to be able to move forward to supply more for his family. He also felt like that there was more in him. But he also had no college education, and so he saw people being, he'd been passed over by people who had college degrees. He didn't have even a good high school education because during high school he was doing drugs and alcohol and not following Christ, and he really didn't even get the good foundation he did then. And so in his early 30s, he asked me about whether it's a good idea for him to go back to college. He's considering that and get his degree. And I looked at him and said, you know, you can, but I said, I don't know if that's the wisest move to do right now, where you're at with your children, all the stuff. And we just said, let's pray. Let's pray about this. Because I said, if you had your bachelor's degree, I said, yeah, do it in a heartbeat. Go get your master's in leadership. Go get your master's in business administration, whatever it may be. But with no education, early 30s, let's just pray. And I came back to this friend and I said, you know, I really feel like what you need to do is consider reading and giving yourself to personal self-study. And I'll give you books on leadership. I'll give you books on business. I'll give you books, that stuff. And I will recommend you books that you can buy, you can find, you can get, and podcasts that you can do. And you do all of that. And you give yourself to it week after week and month after month and year after year. You might not have a diploma on your wall with a university and a presidential signature on it, that you can plaster up there and say, look what I did. But you will have an accomplishment of what God has done inside of you because of your training that's went on inside of you. And you will have a bachelor's degree, you will have a master's degree, and you may move on from there over time. And that young man took me with what I said, and he did that. He began to buy books and read books and read books. He went home. The first thing he did, he cut off his cable TV to never have cable TV again and began to study, began to read, began to dive into books. He began to listen to podcasts. He began to seek out mentors in his life. And I began to watch him develop and hear from a distance what was going on in his life. And I began to see that he went from low trying to figure out how to go to now second in command to a CEO of a company that's doing great. What did it take? It took this young man saying, I'm going to force myself into the pasture. I'm going to force myself in the pasture. Go back to chapter number 23 again. And I want to look at this. Chapter number 23 of Psalms. And let's pull it back up one more time. And look what it says here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what? And look at the next verse. He makes me lie down in green what? Don't let the Lord make you lie down, because you know what he would do? He loves you enough. He wants you to maximize your talents and gifts enough that if you are not making time, he will make you make time in the pasture. I've seen it happen in my own life. He's knocked me flat on my back and I had to have a surgery, and all of a sudden, hello, he has my attention. I'm in the pasture. He caused you to lose your job. Why does he do that? Because he really loves you and he really wants the most out of you, and he wants you to go through some things sometimes that may be difficult and hard. Go through the pastures of life. Look at verse, continue on there. Notice what it says. He leads me beside what? No, everybody say it together. He leads me beside what? Say that word again. Still waters. I love that because it gives me insight into the heart of God, into the exact college town that he loves the most. I love how you followed me. You agreed with me on that. Because if it wasn't still water, he would have said, I lead you beside nor man. He didn't do that. Still waters. Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he? He restores my soul. You know what solitude is about? It's restoring your soul. You know what training is about? It's about God restoring us. Let's look at David again. David was in training in the pasture. What are two things that he had and he was so good at? One was his harp. Two was his sling. Both of those would bring him before kings. The Bible says your gifts will bring you before kings. And his gift brought him before king. When King Saul was tormented by an evil spirit and he was struggling, somebody said, we need somebody who can play an instrument that can sing and can create an atmosphere to calm his spirits. And they went searching across the land, and guess who they randomly found? Somebody said, I heard of this young man, and I've been up there on the pasture in the hillside in the middle of the night, heard him strumming his harp and singing, and it was the most beautiful thing that you would ever hear. And those sheep would just gather around and listen to the beautiful music that this young boy was making. Look what it says, 1 Samuel chapter 16. One of the servants said to Saul, one of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he is a brave warrior, a man of war, has a good judgment. He is also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is what? With him. You see, it wasn't by chance that he just overnight became a great harp player. I don't care how gifted you are, there still has to be skills that are developed by the due diligence of every day showing up and giving yourself to the training necessary so that God can maximize that talent. And then when you have the Spirit of God put to it also, then you got a combination that will break strongholds, set people free, cause people who have tormented spirits to have the ease for just a moment because of the power of God. How about the sling? The sling was not by chance. It was that sling that David used to go into the valley against Goliath. And what happened? He used that sling to go against him. And as the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 40, that he went down and picked up five smooth stones and they put them in his shepherd's bag. And then armed with a shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to meet the Philistine. And when he saw the Philistine laughed and said, "Why did they send me a boy to fight against me? I'm going to take you and pick you apart and feed your carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And you know what he said back to him? He said, no, you don't understand. While I've been out in the pasture, I wasn't just strumming my harp. I'm just not just a soft boy either. I can also fight. Don't you like those kind of men? Those men that are soft, but yet they're also strong and they can fight. And he says, you know what? I also have a sling. And while I was in the pasture, I set up bullseyes on trees and I began to throw at it. And for years, I couldn't even hit the tree. But finally, I hit the tree. Then I began to hit the bullseye. And then I began to hit over and over again. And I could do it with my right arm and I could do it with my left arm. And I want you to know, Goliath, today that I show up to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, who has taken my skill and has empowered me with his spirit. And he says, you come to me as an uncircumcised Philistine, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God, Jehovah Almighty. And the same God who gave me the bear and the same God who gave me the lion is the same God who's going to give me to you, you to me right now. And I'm going to feed your body to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And how many know the rest of the story? Come on. He takes him and he hits him with that rock. He dies and takes his sword and cuts it off and carries his head around. You don't see those images on the flannel board as a kid when you were growing up, but it was there. I remember the flannel boards. Anybody? You're old. You are old. All the young people are like, what in the world, the flannel board? I heard a flannel board. I don't know what that stuff is. Come on, God's in control, isn't he? How many of you are ready to go to the pasture? Come on, some of you are in the pasture right now. Some of you need to go back to the pasture. Some of you, don't wait for God to make you go to the pasture. Humility, solitude, training. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Holy Spirit, do your thing. Across this place and every location, do your thing. God, may you raise up people that are David's, men and women after God's heart. He says, send me to the pasture. Other people think it's lonely, but I'm developing there. I'm becoming all that God wants me to be. In Jesus' name. With eyes closed, some of you may need to know Christ as Lord and Savior this morning. You need to come running back to him. The Spirit is calling you, drawing you, speaking to you. For some of you, you're in the pasture of life and you're not taking advantage of the moment and it feels meaningless. No, God's doing a work in you. God's doing a work in you. Spirit of the Lord, do your thing now. Do your thing. I pray this in Jesus' name, the name above every name.